Well, if you'd like to take your Bible and open it up to Romans chapter 6, that's where we're going to begin. First, a little Sunday funny for you. A man was visiting his son and asked if he could borrow a newspaper. And his son said, "This is the 21st century. I don't waste money on newspapers. Here, you can borrow my iPad." The fly never knew what hit him. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in the 16th verse, we read, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." No gray areas in life. You got to serve somebody, like Bob Dylan sang so many years ago, whether it's the Lord or whether it's the devil. You got to serve somebody. And in the context of that, there are only two things you can have in life. You can either be free or you can be in bondage. There's no middle of the road. You can't be partially free and you can't be partially bound. You're either free or you're bound. And so I would like to consider freedom today, which is the title that I've applied to this teaching. Freedom is an important thing, and there are different types of freedom we have. We have physical freedom. We have spiritual freedom. We have freedom to do certain things. And because of that, we can be blessed in our lives and pursue those things that bring us joy and bring joy to our Heavenly Father as well. However, since there is freedom, there is always some kind of bondage just lurking around the corner. Anytime there's freedom or liberty, there's always someone or something looking to take that away. And this will be the case until our Lord returns, that there will always be that other faction which is always trying to rob us of our freedoms. Now, the most important freedoms we have are our God-given ones, which we're reading about here in Romans chapter 6, Romans being the foundational doctrine on how a Christian ought to believe and what got us to the place that we can become Christians and essentially what that means. "Know you not, don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And there are people who don't know that. There are people who don't know that because they've never been taught. There are other people who don't know that because they failed to acknowledge it in their lives, have become complacent, and just kind of forget that you got to serve somebody. If you want to maintain your freedom, you have to serve God. See, we are free from sin and its consequence, and that makes us free to serve God. Verse 17, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." That's everybody. And at any point in life, a person who's been redeemed can turn around and serve sin again. It's marketed to us in ways that make it seem appealing, make it seem fun, that sinful practices, sinful behavior is really freedom, and nothing could be further from the truth. You see this marketed all the time to young people, using young people to market it or sell it to other young people. You see it on television, you see it in the movies, you read about it in newspapers, you hear it in music. It's all around us that if you act in a way that's uncontrolled, that you're free. That somehow that's a form of freedom. Being out of control or being inebriated or intoxicated or being promiscuous. That somehow, that kind of intercourse behavior somehow is a form of freedom. Really, nothing could be further from the truth. That is a form of bondage. And that is a form of bondage because it's a form of service. It is not a service to God, which is a form of freedom. It's a service to sin, which is bondage. "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Any kind of service requires obedience, whether it be obedience to sin, which would be based on our banal carnal condition, and or our sinful nature, our sin nature, or whether it be based on our divine nature and the Word of God. We are free to serve God because, as verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. A person who is under the bondage of sin and has not been redeemed cannot be considered free, and as such, they are not free to serve righteousness or to serve God because they are bound by sin. The Christian, however, who's been redeemed, has that choice before him or her at all times. As a Christian, as a person who's redeemed, you have the option, because you have freedom of will, to decide at any point in time whether to serve sin or to serve righteousness. Just becoming a Christian does not guarantee or ensure in any way, shape, or form that you will automatically serve righteousness. It's a daily decision to maintain that freedom. And as I mentioned in opening, that freedom is always in jeopardy. The freedoms we have are always in jeopardy. Our freedom to serve righteousness is always in jeopardy because the sin nature resides within us. The devil, the adversary, is the god of this world, and all around us, sin is there ready to beset us and ready to tempt us and lure us to serve sin. Once again, it would be giving up our freedom. I know it sounds kind of paradoxical, and we'll see how that paradox actually expands, but it's the truth of God's Word. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Weakness of flesh, of the flesh, of the carnal person, of the carnal man, that banal, low, very base type of taste, touch, see, feel, all these things based on the five senses is always there and will be there until the Lord returns. That's called the flesh. And we know there's no good thing that dwells in the flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There requires, in either case, once you're a Christian, to yield. To yield means to give up. It means to allow something else to take place. We have to yield ourselves to become servants of righteousness. Before, when we were servants to sin, there was no yielding involved. You didn't have a choice. There was no choice. If you're in bondage, you're in bondage. Being a servant to righteousness is not bondage. Now, the world would like you to think that. The world would like you to think that the things of God are some form of bondage. That discipline, that being a discipled one, has some form of bondage in it. That you can't enjoy life. That you can't live life to the fullest. That you can't be yourself. That you can't just do the things that make you joyful in life. But that's not true. That's a lie of the devil, and that is something that's based in the flesh. It's really remarkable how people get sucked into this because they begin to act and yield themselves to the sin nature, which is resident within all of us. Once you're saved, you have two natures. You have that sin nature, that carnal nature, that old man nature, and you have the new nature, the divine nature. We have to determine which we are going to yield ourselves to. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We're free from sin. We're free. We are set free. You know, there's a funny thing about freedom, funny thing about liberty. When a person has been in bondage, we'll just talk in a material sense. Say a person has been kept from doing something, been bound for some reason or another, held captive somehow in the physical sense, not being allowed to live their lives the way they would choose to live their lives, have someone or something else dictate to them. When that person is set free, when they're free, there's that sense of the air smells better, life looks more rich and full, colors are brighter, and every day seems like a great day. But there also with that comes that tendency to be reckless and to not employ that freedom in a fashion or a way that is beneficial, that will bring fruit to your life. And so a person who becomes free like that, just by virtue of the reality of having that weight removed, sometimes they tend to be reckless and do things which get them in bondage again. Maybe a different kind of bondage. Freedom must be guarded at all costs. Liberty did not come cheap. It's not free. Whether we're talking about our spiritual freedom, which comes at the expense of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or whether we're talking about our physical freedom, say, for example, in our nation, where men and women have bled and died that you and I could be free to protect this great nation of ours and the precepts upon which she's been based. These things are always in jeopardy. These things ought never to be taken for granted. And these things ought to be cherished beyond all other possessions. There's nothing more valuable, nothing sweeter, nothing more precious than our liberty. Starting with, of course, our spiritual liberty. And, of course, we can't forget our physical liberties. These are the things that make life sing. We're free from that. Being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice how you have wages set in juxtaposition to gift. A wage is something that's earned. Sin earns you death. Any kind of earnings that we have in life have been worked for. We labor somehow, in some way, to earn a wage. That could vary. If you have a job that requires much physical or manual labor, or a job that requires mental labor, or just in general, anything that you earn in life, even if it's something as simple as planting flowers or planting a small garden, there's still a certain amount of labor. And if you want that garden nice, you got to bend your back and dig. So anything in life that we work for has a wage attached to it. Sin, the wages of sin, got that? It isn't all that wonderful and free. There's work involved. Sin requires work. And the payment for it, for engaging in it, is death. I always marvel at individuals who love to drink. And they puke out their guts and they're sick as a dog. And the next day they're back, you know, with the hair of the dog that bit them. I just don't get it. Where's the fun in that? Where's the fun in not having control of your mind and body? Where's the fun in not knowing what you're doing or remembering what you did the day before, the night before? Where's the fun in that? The same thing with drug abuse. I marvel at it. But you know, the reality of it is people are lured into those situations gradually. They're seduced. If they knew the end before the beginning, if they really understood it, they wouldn't do it. It's like smoking cigarettes. If you knew what the end of smoking cigarettes for your whole life would be like, if you really understood and believed that, you would never smoke in the first place. But young people pick up cigarettes. They think to themselves, that'll never happen to me. Young people pick up a drink and they think, well, that'll never have a hold on me, or some drug or sexual practices that are extramarital or promiscuity or any of these kind of things. And believe me, I'm far from a prude. But I know the end of all these things. I've lived long enough, and I know enough of God's Word to have seen it. So what lures people in? If they saw this, if they saw sin for what sin is, they would never engage in it. You and I would never engage in something that we consider to be disgusting, and yet sin is disgusting. But so many things in life that are sinful are presented to people as being delightful, not being disgusting. They are disgusting, not delightful. Church after church after church, today, Christian churches, tap dance all around sin. They never talk about sin. Never, ever, ever. And not that one should preach sin, but one should be aware that there is such a thing as sin, and that a Christian is, as likely to commit sin as a non-Christian. There's nothing that prevents you from committing sin except your own choice in life. That's what stops it. And you have a choice as a Christian. As a Christian man or Christian woman, there's a choice. There's no choice for the unbeliever. The choice is we must present to them God's Word. Then if they believe God's Word, get saved, then they too have a choice. But it will be a choice for all of us until the Lord returns. Wages of sin are death. The gift of God, and a gift is free. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren? Chapter 7, verse 1. I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The Mosaic law. Any law has dominion over us. And if you break a law, there's a consequence. For the woman, and this is the example that's given, marriage here. A woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If you have a woman and she's married, she is bound to that man by the Mosaic law to be that one man's wife, and he, her single and only husband, as long as he's alive. But if he dies, she is free. Call her a widow or whatever, but she's no longer bound because he's no longer alive. I'm sure you've heard the "as long as you both shall live" phrase, which many use in marriage ceremonies. For as long as you both shall live. So then, if while her husband liveth she's married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, this is just an allegory. Not talking about marriage here, just giving you something you can understand. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are obligated. And the word marriage is used here because marriage has an obligation attached to it. Unless there's death involved of one of the individuals. Makes me think of that movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, Total Recall. And he shoots his wife and says, "Consider this a divorce." Well, that was the end of it right there. But the point of it is, once we're saved, here's the whole point of it. There's nothing to do with marriage. This is just an example that God is using in His Word so we understand this, so that we understand the reality of it. When Schwarzenegger shoots his wife in Total Recall, that's a divorce, right? He's no longer married to her. Why? She's gone. She's dead. Well, once you're saved, the flesh and sin no longer has dominion over you. When we were in the flesh, verse 5, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, service is always there, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, service is essential. Free from sin and its consequence. Yes, sin and its consequence. We are dead to that. And we are to reckon the old man dead. We died with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we were raised when He was raised. And so, for us, from God's perspective, we are dead to all of that. That means we are no longer bound by it. That's what it means. Just like that example he used with the marriage. The husband dies. The wife's not bound. We are dead. We are dead to sin. We are dead to it. And so that means, simply, we are not bound to it. There is nothing binding there any longer. That does not mean, however, that you could not say, I want to sin. And of course, you wouldn't say that. You would just do that. And so, our freedom, free to serve God, is always in jeopardy. Always. It is as, well, it's as tentative as our saying no. It's that simple. We are one word away, one thought away, from losing, at any given time, from losing our freedom to serve God. How? By serving sin, serving the flesh. By saying no to God and yes to whatever desire we might have that contradicts His word. That simple. It's that tentative. One thought, one word. Our freedom is always in jeopardy. Always. So we must guard it jealously. Just like we would guard anything else that we loved. We should guard it jealously. That includes, well, that certainly includes our physical freedoms in life. We should guard them jealously and not give them away randomly. Not allow anybody to infringe on our liberties or our freedoms, because they're always there. You can apply this to any aspect of life. Look in Exodus. Israel was in bondage. In Exodus, God sent Moses, of course, and God delivered Israel out of bondage by the hand of Moses. Go to Exodus 21. So Israel's bondage, as depicted in Exodus and other places in God's Word, again and again and again, their bondage was over. They were delivered. They were set free. Some of the things they did almost immediately after being delivered were designed to put them right back in bondage. They willingly and willfully made decisions that would, once again, bind them. Put them in servitude, not to God, but to the flesh. They even wanted to go back to Egypt, where they were slaves. Sometimes people don't think of the word bondage as slavery, but that's what it is. Here in Exodus 21, beginning in verse 2, this is how they were to treat their servants. If you buy a Hebrew servant, and you could read slave, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And of course, the reason he would be in servitude is because he indebted himself. That's what debt is about. Indebted. When you are indebted, you are in servitude to someone or something else. Whether it be another person or a credit card company or whatever it might happen to be. If you are in debt, then you are in servitude. You are in bondage. Yet today they try to sell credit to people as though it's some kind of freedom. We'll loan you this money, you'll be free to do this and free to do that. And oh, what's in your wallet? It will make you free to do this and free to do that. It's always bondage. Always. Every single time. And so, we want to avoid that. Why? Because we love freedom. We love our liberties. We don't want to be in bondage to anyone else. You know, that's one of the reasons I quit smoking. Because I couldn't stand being in bondage to a cigarette. And I want to tell you, if you're a smoker, you're in bondage to those cigarettes. You go nowhere without a cigarette. I would plan for it. I would make sure that if I was going somewhere, I had cigarettes. I got up in the middle of the night, I'd smoke a cigarette. I can remember going running and stopping at the local deli and buying a pack of cigarettes. So finally one day I thought to myself, well, this is ludicrous. Am I a smoker or am I a runner? But I want to tell you, bondage is bondage, no matter what you're in bondage to. And we want to be free, just totally free. We have that available to us, both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And we should jealously guard every little speck of it and not allow any of it to be taken away from us, because that's what is always, always on the table, always looking to take it away, whether it's in increments, whether you lose your freedom incrementally, or whether you lose it whole scale. Boom, just like that. We don't allow it. We can't allow it. We must not allow it. And this was told to the children of Israel. So the servitude of the Hebrew servant would have a time limit. If he come in by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He shall go out by himself. See, all of these things would be the consequence of servitude. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It's a tremendous record there, because it's talking about the bond slave. And the symbol of perpetual servitude for the Hebrew bond slave was a pierced ear. For Israel, the bondage was over. For this bond slave, his time period of bondage was over, but he chose, out of the free will decision of his heart based on love, to serve his master. In that same context, that same trend of thinking is how we ought to look toward our service regarding God, that we are bondsmen, bondswomen. We are servants. We are slaves to the Lord God Almighty. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, he shall not go out as the maidservants do. If he please not, her master hath betrothed her to him, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her into a strange nation. He shall have no power. No power to sell her to a strange nation, seeing he had dealt deceitfully with her. Well, it goes on there. But the whole thing about it is, God had time limits on this. God never desired for men and women to be enslaved one to another. Look in Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. See, God loves freedom, and he loves freedom for us and for all his people. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if thy brother, an Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go out free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. This is what I wanted to show you, because this essentially talks about the same thing we just read about in Exodus. But it adds this, thou shalt furnish him how? Liberally. Furnished liberally. You see, once the Hebrew servant who was free had the choice made because of his freedom, because his servitude, his time of indebtedness was over, he then was free to make a choice. Because once you're free, once you're set free, you can make a choice. As I said in opening, when you're in servitude, you have no choice. But once you're free, you have a choice. As Christians, we have a choice to serve God or not. But we have a choice. Before we became free, we had no choice. So now you have the Hebrew servant. He's set free. He has a choice. And if he chooses, because he loves his master, to serve his master, he doesn't want to go out free, then his master then becomes responsible to take care of him. And he's to take care of him liberally, whether he stays or whether he goes. In other words, the choice is never on the master anymore. Because now he, the servant, has said, by his own choice, by his own freedom of will, that he wants to serve. That was not the master's choice. It sounds like a paradox, but it's an incredible truth. Because now, all of his needs are taken care of. He's made the decision to do that. And liberally, they're taken care of liberally. Thou shalt furnish him liberally, out of thy flock and out of thy floor, verse 14, and out of thy winepress, of that which the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. You were too. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant for how long? Forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest them away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. God just loves freedom. Look in Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 34, please. Freedom is a big deal. The country we live in is a free nation. We are free men and women. It's a big deal. Today, people take it lightly. Being a Christian is a big deal. We've been set free. Too many take that lightly, the freedom, and forget the bondage that they used to be in, just like the children of Israel did, who cried unto the Lord God to be delivered out of the bondage, the hard bondage that the taskmasters of Egypt had set upon them. They cried unto the Lord for deliverance, and yet they no sooner were delivered, they no sooner were set free, that they moaned and groaned and wanted to go back. Men and women who are Christians, for the most part, have cried unto the Lord for some kind of deliverance. I know I did. And yet so many of us, after being delivered, yearn to go back to those old lifestyles. I can't. I've burned my bridges, and that's the way we all should be. But yet, that tendency exists. The tendency in men and women exists to want to have chains upon them. You and I cannot be like that. We must live as free men and women. And the best way to do that, the only way to do that, is to serve the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jeremiah 34, verse 8. This is the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, Hebrew or Hebrewess, however you say that, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the bondsmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let go every man his brother a Hebrew, who hath been sold unto thee, and when he had served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you now have turned and done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name. God doesn't like that one bit. When an individual who's been set free is then put back into bondage. Of course, if that person decides of his own volition to do that, there's nothing God can do. But when others try to steal that liberty, God does not like that. And every man his handmaiden, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. Religious stuff there. Oh, by the way, one of the greatest bondages in the world, if not the greatest, is religion. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and unto the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. God does not like bondage. God loves freedom. Look in Isaiah. Back a book. Isaiah 58. He especially doesn't like bondage brought upon people he's set free. So, we know that anyone or anything that would put us back into bondage, spiritual bondage, or any kind of bondage, we know that God's on our side with this. That He will do anything and everything it takes to help us stay free. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Look at all the religious stuff we're doing, and you don't even pay attention or take notice. Have we afflicted our soul? Thou takest no knowledge? We've denied ourselves. That's what religion does, you know. It binds, it denies. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure in exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high? Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here it is, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? That's what God wants. That's what God loves. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, which thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. The rear reward is the back guard. He's got your back. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer thy cry. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, that's accusations, you know, and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. And then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Setting people free is what God really loves to do. And He wants us to be a part of that. You know, you and I have that great opportunity to present to men and women the path to freedom, the path to deliverance, the path to redemption, the choice to serve God. That's His desire. God's great desire is liberty for all. Look in John chapter 8. The greatest liberty is the truth. Very familiar passage to you, I know, but we'll read it just the same. Jesus on record, verse 31 of chapter 8. He said to the Jews which believed on Him. You see, believing has a lot to do with it. Because if you don't believe, well, then what He's about to say doesn't matter. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, disciplined ones, disciplined to the teaching of the Master. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then down in verse 36, because they argued with Him, you know, the Jews that were there, they said they were born free, but He was talking about something else. You know, a man can be born free and be in bondage spiritually. If the Son, verse 36, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. There's nothing like freedom. Nothing like spiritual freedom. Nothing like freedom. It's the sweetest thing there is. Look in Romans. That great paradox. Romans chapter 1. We read about the Hebrew bond slave. In the Greek, the word for bond slave is doulos, the servant. Here in this great epistle to the Romans, the Magna Carta, if you will, of Christianity. In the very first verse, the very first words, Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word a is not found in the Greek. That's not how the Greek language works. It would simply read, Paul, doulos. Paul, bond slave. Paul, that wonderful apostle, who received more revelation than any other man we know. Revelation to record the seven church epistles, as well as Hebrews, and the pastoral epistles of Timothy. It's just incredible. And Titus, the apostle Paul, considered himself a slave to God, a bond slave. It's a great paradox. But there is no freedom that can be compared to being a bond slave, a doulos to the Lord. If you want to be free, and I mean free, free from everything, free from everything that could burden you, everything and anything that could bind you, anything that could inhibit you and put you in servitude and indebtedness, be a doulos. There's the greatest freedom right there. For just like the Hebrew servant who's set free and tells his master, I love you, I'm not going anywhere, you need to take care of me. In the same fashion, when you become a sold-out bond slave to the Lord God Almighty and to His Son, then all your needs are met, no matter what it ever looks like in life. And they are met in abundance. They are met, as we read, that they should be taken care of abundantly. It's a great paradox, but it's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Corinthians, of course, reproves the improper application of the doctrine from Romans. Romans tells you how to believe. Corinthians shows you where you're not believing the doctrines properly. And here you have it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. He that's called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that's called free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. We're servants. We're the Lord's free men. You want to be a free man? You must be the Lord's servant. Romans 8 has the same truth in it. You go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. If we walk by the Spirit, we are free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, it should be, and for the sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind, they're obedient to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember, whose servant you are, to whom you obey. If you obey the flesh, you're a servant, a slave to the flesh. Got it? It's real simple, and yet it's tricky. Because the flesh is part of us. We're two parts in there. We have both the old man nature and the new man. We must decide which nature we are to enthrone in our hearts. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Enmity, it's immiscible. You know what the word immiscible means? It's like oil and water. Oil and water, from a physical point of view, are considered immiscible. They don't mix. They'll never mix. If you put oil and water, you can shake it up till you're blue in the face. As soon as you stop shaking it, the oil will be separated from the water every single time. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's immiscible. You can't have a carnal mind and be walking with God. It's not possible. It's at enmity. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we're not of the flesh any longer. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Well, if you're indebted, you're in servitude, right? Debtors not to the flesh. What did the flesh ever do for you? What? What did sin ever do for any of us? What did the carnal nature ever do for any of us other than put us in bondage? We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, a lot of times people brag about what they do with the word. There's nothing to brag about. It's a necessity. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Aha. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed on me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul was all things to all men. You and I need to become all things to all men. just like Paul, a man for all seasons, a woman for all seasons. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You know, empathize with people and the situations they're in. Don't criticize and condemn them. Don't judge them. Empathize. Apply a little understanding. There's that old saying, there go I but for the grace of God. Or there but for the grace of God go I. And we ought to think of life that way. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul was a man for all seasons. He was all things to all men. Look in Galatians chapter 5. See, we must understand that with freedom comes obligation. It's paradoxical, but though we are free, yet we're in debt. We're in debt to love. And that means we must serve. Serve God, not the flesh. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then he talks about religion. People want to get sucked back into it. That's not a good idea. Look in verse 13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't do that. But by love, serve one another. See, the yoke that he speaks of is religion. The doctrines and commandments of men. Liberty gives us privilege. The freedom to serve. I don't know how else. How else to emphasize that for you? Now, 1 Peter. One more place after this, and we'll call it good, but you must hurry. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice the word sacrifice. But what kind? Spiritual. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You guys are something. Awesome. God has made you awesome. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That's our calling in life. God has made us something. He's made you super special. Today is a day that you can walk with your head held high, with your chest out and your shoulders back, knowing that God has made you something, that He set you free, that you owe no man anything but to love them, that all your indebtedness is to God Almighty, for He and His Son have set you free. You've been given liberty, and it's a precious thing, not something that should be taken lightly, not something that should be given away, and not something that anyone should be allowed to take from you or to erode from you in any way, shape, or fashion. In Psalm 119, I would like to conclude by simply reading you this verse. But I want you to consider just how precious and valuable your freedoms are. Primarily, your spiritual freedoms. And secondarily, your physical freedoms that this country has granted you. That you take neither for granted. And that you never allow anyone to touch either of them. For they are both valuable beyond words. I'd like to leave you with this verse in Psalm 119, this 45th verse. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. May that be our heart's song from this day forward.